although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
This passage, wow, it is, I think it's the high point of Scripture, and my favorite passage in all the Bible, to be honest with you. It's big. It's got earth-moving ideas in it. It's got lots of words and concepts as well that are difficult. So what we're going to do today is we're going to define words. We're going to talk about concepts. We're going to explain the meaning. And my hope is that you'll come out with some understanding, not to be entertained this morning, but to understand what this passage says. Because I think if you understand it, you're going to know the greatest thing there ever is to know. Today's a little bit of a grinder day. You know what I mean by that? A lot of words, a lot of stuff. We're gonna work every word in this passage. So let's just talk for a second about where we were last week. Remember, we in chapters 1 through 2, we said two things. The first thing we noticed was our hearts aren't good. That's what Paul tells us. We have any number of unsaid, even unnoticed sins. We do evil without even trying. It's just who we are. It's how we're bent. And then Paul goes on in Romans 2 to say, well, okay, that's for kind of the typical, you know, garden variety sinner. But what about the people who come to church in those days, the Jews? What about the people who claim to be righteous? Are they any better off for doing good? And Paul says, no, they're not better off either. None are righteous. All fall short of the glory of God. And Paul goes on, he says in Romans 2:6 that he will render to each according to their works, which is bad news for us. And he goes on to say that the wrath of God is being unveiled against all ungodliness. See the picture he's painting. It is that we are a sinful people falling short of the glory of God, cast out of fellowship with him, and the wrath of God is coming for us. The wrath of God to take account. It's an ugly place to be left. But Paul takes us from there and he leads us to somewhere beautiful. Romans 3:21, he says, but now. Sweeter words are there not in all of the universe than the but now of Romans 3:21. Paul's saying, oh, you sinner, you unrighteous, you who have been left for judgment and wrath, you who are hopeless and despairing, walking out this door last week, wondering where should you turn? But now, Paul says, a righteousness of God, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been revealed. And this term, the righteousness of God, there are libraries of books written about it. Pretty stunning, isn't it? I know, it's amazing. It's a multivalent term. That is, it has lots of definitions to it. And the righteousness of God means, in one sense, clearly, that it's been manifested in Christ, so that Christ himself is the righteousness of God. He's the embodiment of the character of who God really is. But I think it's more than that in this passage. I think the sense is not just that it's the righteousness of God. It's not who he is. It's a righteousness from God. That is, that the righteousness has come to us. It is an alien righteousness that is for us, but doesn't originate in us. It's a righteousness from God, and it's here. It's come. And it's for you. Paul goes on, he says, this righteousness doesn't come from the law. See, the old way was, and sometimes this is hard for those of us in church, because we hear the word righteous. If you've been in church at all, you know it means, you think of it meaning perfect. But if you were a Jew in Jesus' time, there was a sense you would claim that you are righteous. Because you follow the law, and when you don't follow the law, you have the rituals which you participate in, which then render you righteous. And Paul says, this system doesn't work. Righteousness doesn't come from this law. Remember, he says this in verse 20, he says it all over 1 and 2, but he says specifically in verse 23, for all have sinned, for there is no distinction between you and Israel. Have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What he's saying is this system that you thought would make you righteous doesn't work, and the one that has come is not from the law. It's from somewhere else. Paul says, yet the prophets bear witness to it. You know, the prophets we can think of as Jeremiah, Isaiah, but they certainly include the likes of Moses. I mean, what Paul is saying here is that all the great religious leaders of the Old Testament predicted, prophesied, and looked forward to this thing that has happened. That is, though the righteousness is not from the law, it is not un-Jewish, it is not new, it is not unplanned, it has always been ready to come. God has always been doing this thing. The prophets bear witness to it. Here's what Paul's saying in verse 21. He's saying God has made a new way to be right with him. And that new way, no more feeble attempts at, you know, righteousness that come by faddish ways like you're starting a diet plan or it's a New Year's resolution. No, Paul's saying there is this once and for all means of justification, this means of being put right with God that he has unveiled in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't leave it at that. He goes on to explain what exactly this is. Look, that the righteousness of God sounds like it's a vague term. And what Paul is doing in this passage is he's giving us the substance of what this term is. And so he uses two different phrases to describe what this righteousness of God is and how it comes about. He says, verse 24, the second half of it, B. He says, it comes redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that word redemption, it is to buy back. And the idea here is in sin, we have a debt that we cannot pay. And therefore, to be free, we have to be bought out of that sin. And God, through this righteousness that has been manifested, buys us back. And then he describes in the second way, in verse 25, he talks about what exactly that is. This isn't vague. There is a practical aspect to this. He says, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood. Okay, whom God put forth. God put Jesus Christ forward. It was God's decision. It wasn't necessary. God wasn't obligated to do it. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son, right? The verse that we love, we know, we cherish. The sense is God gives his son, and he gives his son as a propitiation. It's a really big word. Propitiation means something like to satisfy. And what he's saying here is, the wrath of God is coming, and is coming for us. But God puts forward a substitute, that is Jesus Christ. And the wrath of God is poured onto Christ at the cross, and his wrath is satisfied. It is no longer looking for justice. It has received a due substitute, and it was Christ. The word here for propitiation is to satisfy, but it's hilasterion in Greek. That is, and the word hilasterion, it's the same word that the Jewish people use in the Old Testament to describe this thing called the mercy seat. The mercy seat is this little chair that kind of sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, guarded by cherubim. And it was the place where God met with the priest. In a sense, he met with humanity in the Holy of Holies. And what the priest would do is he would go in there and he would take the blood and he would throw it on the mercy seat in an attempt to make a propitiation. In an attempt to satisfy God's wrath for the people's sin. But Paul here is making a remarkable claim. He's saying that the new and the greater mercy seat has come. It is one that the old mercy seat could only point to and hope for. The new hilasterion doesn't sit on the top of an ark. It sits in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the meeting point of God and man. His blood is the priceless, it's the priceless amount paid for our sins. The cross of Jesus is the new moment of hilasterion, of mercy, of propitiation. Paul is making this big claim. The mercy of God has been unveiled in Christ. It has been accomplished at the cross. It has been finished in his resurrection. Beloved, this is an explanation of this thing we have on the wall here. An everlasting atonement paid by the infinitely priceless blood of Christ has been made on your behalf. The wrath of God has been satisfied by his blood. And here's what this means. It means one simple thing. You are redeemed. You are free. You are justified before God. And the miracle of this is, Paul goes on, is that God does, in verse 26, at the cross of Jesus, he is both the just and the justifier. See, this is what makes the gospel so unique. This is the awe and the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, every other worldview, every other philosophy, every other religion struggles with this one concept. How can you hold mercy and justice together? If you have a just God, how can he look away from sin? So if you're thinking, okay, why doesn't God just say, hey, it's no big deal, we'll look the other way, we'll move on, you know, your sins are forgiven without the cross. It would be God being unjust. But how can God let the fullness of his wrath come upon the people that he loves? It would to be without mercy. But God at the cross is all at once the one who is just in that he pays the penalty that justice demands for sin by Christ being crucified, and he is the justifier by all at once making us right with him. And see, there is no religion or worldview or philosophy in all of the universe that can hold together justice and mercy as the cross of Jesus Christ can. Every other religion, every other thought is going to choose one or the other. It's going to be justice at the expense of mercy. It's going to be mercy at the expense of justice. See, you know, this is the issue that we're having right now with the race problem in our country. What's needed is justice and mercy. And what we can't figure out is how to do both at the same time because we haven't come to the cross of Christ with it. You've got groups screaming for justice. You've got groups needing mercy, and we're at a head roads with it. But at the cross of Jesus Christ, God says he is all at once just in the justifier. And it was always his plan to do so. Always. Paul goes on. He goes on to explain how this righteousness of God would be true for you. Because let me be clear, the redemption of Christ by his blood is not simply yours because you exist. It's not yours because you're taking a breath near the gospel in a church. This righteousness of God is not yours because you grew up with Christian parents. The redemption that comes by Christ Jesus comes by grace through faith. Listen to how Paul says it in verse 23. He says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," and here it is, "and are justified by his grace as a gift." Justification, that is, to be declared right with God, has come once and for all, and has come in a curious manner. That it has come by grace. And in case you didn't know what that means, it comes by grace, comma, as a gift. Paul, when he says as a gift, is explaining what grace actually is. It's a gift. And see, this is really different from the culture and the way that things were going in this day and the way that things go in our day. I mean, righteousness by the law was not a gift. It was a wage. It was something to be earned. It was something to be followed. You followed the rules. You did the rituals. You sacrificed the lambs and the goats, and then you got righteousness in exchange. Paul's saying that is not how this thing is, the one that has come in Christ. It is not a wage. It is only a gift, and it can only be received. That's a harder thing than you realize. Because I think we are a people who very, very rarely experience true gifts. We live in an exchange culture. You know, you do quid pro quo. You do X, I'll do Y. That's what the whole system is founded upon. Like, you think about this with actual gift giving for a second. You know what we do? We exchange gifts. That's not gift giving. You know, don't tell any, well, now it's out. It doesn't matter. It's on camera. But like, I mostly give presents to people who I think are going to give presents to me. I don't want to be embarrassed that I didn't give a present back, right? That's not gift giving. That's it. That's a commercial exchange. That's not how the gospel is. That's not what grace is. Grace is undeserved. It's unreciprocated gift giving. There was this this woman in Baton Rouge. Her name was Winnie Gill. Winnie was 80 or 85 at the time, and we had Lydia, our third child, and it was our third child in 4 years, which, you know, everybody was really perturbed about that I knew. And they're like, is this going to keep going? Like, when are y'all going to stop? We're kind of tired of this. And you know, Arden's like, yeah, I'm sure you are. You know, I'm sure it's a lot. Do you know how the first baby, everyone gets a shower and everyone's excited and they're bringing presents. And the second baby, they hang on for a little more and they might do a little. Third one, they're like, nope, you're done. You're out. We can't do this anymore. So we're slogging away and it's like, you know, we have two babies and then we get this third baby. And it's, you know how it is if you have children. It's sort of a mess. And I remember we're kind of drowning and all of a sudden Winnie Gill shows up. And Winnie and I, we went to church together, but we didn't, like, we were worlds and cultures apart. Like, I was 60 years her younger. You know, we didn't interact much. Like, we just, I was kind of young whippersnapper, associate pastor. She's this very distinguished, longtime older member. And it just, I mean, I hardly knew her at all. We probably said two sentences to each other in our life. And all of a sudden, Winnie Gill shows up to our house with this pile of stuff. It was like Santa Claus with toys for the other kids. And she comes in with bags of groceries from Whole Foods. And I'm like, you know, the Flints are picky eaters. Let's just, y'all, if you know us, like, enough. I mean, we have all that stuff. You know, we do weird stuff. But Winnie figured that out. And she brought us, I'm talking fruit salads and French breads and all of, she bought all of the stuff behind that glass counter at Whole Foods. You know that one that you always look at and you want to buy stuff, but you can't because you feel guilt, like the meatloaf that has bacon wrapped around it, you know that one? And we're like, we're exhausted and we're tired and we're hungry, and like, and she walks in, she hands it to us, and it's like, there weren't even words to be able to say thank you. We were just so exhausted at that point. It was like, oh, you know, and we just started eating it. And she walked out. And as I was thinking about this week, I don't think I even wrote her a thank you note. There was, all we did was take it. And it was grace. It's a gift. When he died a few years ago, I hardly knew about it. My friends, this is how the gospel works. God gives his son to die in your place. It's a propitiation for his wrath, and he gives it as a gift. It's not to be earned, it can't be taken, it can only be given, and it can only be received, and it can only be received, the scriptures say, by faith. Verse 22, listen to what he says. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. I love this verse because of the repetition here. You know, you look in this verse, the word faith and the word believe, they're the same Greek word, pistis. And so Paul, again, is being really redundant here. And when he's being redundant, it is to make a point. He's saying, for the righteousness of God has come through faith in Jesus Christ for all who faith. It comes from, righteousness of God comes by believing in Jesus for all who are believing. He's making the point, in case you didn't get it the first time, the only way to get this thing is to receive it. If grace is the God giving the gift, faith is us holding out our hands and simply receiving what God has given. It's not an act. It's not a work. Faith is simply trusting that what God has given in his mercy is sufficient for your soul and your justification before him for all times, once and for all. That's it. That's all faith is. All that's required is a reception of it. And I think that's disappointing to some people. You know, like, I think some people want, like, they're what, like, you know, they want like a little like pledge period or something, you know, it's like, is that what, there's not, that can't be all there is, right? Faith to receive the gift that God has given. Yeah, that's all it is. And it seems so small and it seems so insignificant, but being spiritually and mystically in an instant justified before the God of the universe in Christ changes everything. Ask anybody who has been a Christian, and they will tell you it absolutely changes everything. Now, what I mean by that is, if you talk to somebody and they've come to Christ, they probably, you know, they probably didn't change jobs, they probably didn't change houses, they probably didn't change families, they probably didn't change haircuts. Unless you're me, when I was a teenager, I remember I was, you know, I came to Christ, and the next summer I dyed my hair the color of Linda's mask right there. It was the most ridiculous thing of all time. And I did it, looking back, in part because of Jesus. Because there was this, like, newfound confidence that was combined with a lot of dumbness, but an embarrassment, but it didn't matter. I mean, it was just like there was this sense of being able to take a social risk that I never would have taken before simply because I knew I was right before Jesus and it didn't matter what everybody else thought of me. It should matter a little bit in this case. It should matter a little bit. You know, when I was justified by Christ, I stopped having to prove myself to everyone in the same sort of manner because I knew I was completely right with God. When I was justified in Christ, suddenly there was a sense of being okay with who I am, which is on my own, pretty average, mostly uninteresting, but in Christ, I was given this indescribable identity. I was justified by Christ. It changed everything. You know what it has changed in me is a desire to have to be right about everything. And let me tell you, that is a huge thing. Because when I'm justified before God, I don't have to spend every minute of my life trying to justify myself against everybody else. And it ripples through. You know, one of the practical effects is I say I'm sorry a lot more. That's not natural for me. And that does something amazing. That transforms my marriage. Forget about the communication. Forget about the seminars. Forget about the counseling. You want to transform your marriage, get justified before Christ, because what will begin to happen is you will recognize your faults quicker. You will apologize quicker. You will reconcile quicker, and everything will change. Outside of Christ, I think you who know me well know I'm probably naturally a tyrant. That's the way I go. But when I'm justified before Christ, I no longer have to be in charge of the world. I no longer have to make everything right. And there's a gentleness that wells up in me. That changes everything. That changes things if you work with me. That changes things if you're one of my children. Imagine the unfettered, tyrannical attitude of Alec Flint. Not in Christ anymore. In Christ, my life is different. I have a calling and a purpose that is a part of the grandest scheme in the universe. I don't have to be Jeff Bezos. Amazon is a minuscule idea compared to the transformation of the universe, of which I get to be a very small part. My justification in Christ changes everything because it means I don't have to feel so out of control all the time. Boy, 2020 is testing this one, isn't it? I mean, and there has been this real sense of everything that I thought I had, and I thought I had under control gets mixed up. And what it has forced me to do is to turn to Christ and to really reconcile the fact that he is in charge of these things. When the wind was blowing on Wednesday, it was a literal thinking, Lord, you are in charge of this moment. I know I put up a new roof. I know I fixed that door. I know, but none of that matters in this moment. My only hope is yours, is you. Change the way I went through storms. Outside of Christ, I think I'm naturally prone to cynicism and despair. I can get cynical about a lot of things. But when I'm justified in Christ, what I find is that I'm growing more hope-filled and joy-drenched. And it's not because I think things are getting better. It's not because I'm optimistic about the plight of my life or the way of the world or the nature of people. I'm more hope-filled and joy-drenched because I know that the Lord is bringing all of this to a telos, to a purposed point where he will make it all right. I'm less cynical. It changes. The point I'm trying to make here is, look, 21 through 26, you walk in, you read it, you think, okay, that's great, but how do I go out? It's these ideas of propitiation and redemption and by his blood of justification. These are high, lofty, theological ideas that are immensely impactful. They are incredibly practical. They are at the root of everything that you struggle through. Your justification in front of God is the root of everything that you struggle through. And when you receive that, it changes everything. Let me make one last point. All those differences, all that I'm talking about, those things are penultimate things. That is, they're secondary. They are not the ultimate goal and purpose and end for which Jesus Christ has died to justify you. I think the chief end of your life when you have been justified by Christ is the exaltation of Jesus in all things, at all times, and with every bit of yourself. You know, there are all these words in the passage: redemption, propitiation, grace, justification. But all of them center and hinge upon Jesus. Jesus Christ is squarely and eternally at the center of every bit of good news in this passage. There is no redemption. There is no propitiation. There is no justification before God without Jesus Christ. And he stands at the center of all of this. That is why the only real outcome of the justification in Christ is the adoration of Jesus as Lord continuously by his people. When you come to know what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, your soul can do nothing other than to worship the living God who sits on the throne. That's why the mere name of Jesus, just saying the name of Jesus, there is a sense of my heart leaping. Word, that name. This is why it was so critical for us to worship during these days of this pandemic. You know, all the government officials said that what we're doing right here is non-essential. And many pastors and many churches agreed. We did not. Because I must exalt Christ. I had to worship Jesus. I couldn't so much as not worship Christ as I could not eat or not breathe. And I'm not being rhetorical there. Literally, that is true. The exaltation of Christ was essential to my being, and all the more essential when the world was crumbling around. I remember the walk-in one day, and we're singing, "He will hold me fast." And it cured my soul. That's why we held the conviction to worship when other people thought we were crazy. It's not because I'm a cowboy, or because I think the coronavirus is some big scam by the Democrats. It's not because I wanted to make sure that we kept the money going, as somebody told me, you just want to keep the money going. I don't care about the money. We kept worshiping because the exaltation of Christ is essential to the soul of those who have been bought by his blood. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this good news that we have been redeemed by Christ, that you put him forward as a propitiation by his blood for us. You gave him for no other reason other than grace. And there was no other way to get it other than